It now gives me great pleasure to be able to call on Brother Arbour. And Brother Arbour was a member of this class at one time. And he's, you might say, almost come back home again, because they had many deep and wonderful ties here with not only just other members of the class, but also the family as well. And Brother Arbour is going to address us for the theme text, which is Titus 2, 11 and 12. So, Brother Arbour.
Thank you very much, Brother Andy, and thank you, Brother Jonathan, for your offering of prayer for us this morning. And Sister Tammy and I are both very happy to be with you in convention, and we are truly enjoying still coming around and shaking hello and saying good morning, and it's a pleasure to be with each and every one of you. And what a joy to be with those that we're family with in the flesh. It's great to see each of you, and what a great demonstration of love we show to one another as we help motivate each other in this narrow way. I bring you the love of my brother, Levon. He has kind of a handicap, and that keeps him in his daily life quite restricted. And I know that many of you keep him in your prayers. Please continue to do so. I see forward movement for him, and that's a real blessing for him and for us to see. Also, I bring you the love of Charlene and Peter Mora, who desired to be here with you. They asked to send their special love. And as Brother Dave mentioned last night, our class in the Okanagan Valley voted and asked to send you their warm Christian love, and we do that. As we turn our thoughts to our service today, we're grateful to the Sturgis Kenora Yorkton Ecclesia for selecting the theme scriptures. Our theme scripture is taken from Titus 2, 11 and 12. You're welcome to turn your Bible there to Titus 2, 11 and 12. Today I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible Translation. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, the scripture sounds simple enough, but what gems does God want us to garner from them? You'll see that verse 11 starts, the grace of God has appeared. What is grace? From your studies, you know that grace is free, unmerited, or undeserving gifts from God. Grace is free favors. In other words, no man can do anything that makes him worthy to receive grace, which is why grace is called a free, undeserving gift. You'll see the scripture continues on, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Just think about this. What free gift from God appeared on earth's scene and then brought salvation to all men? If you guessed Jesus, you were right. And we all believe that the grace that appeared, which brought salvation to all men, was Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel. Again in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Well, this scripture by Paul is announcing that God's grace has appeared. This would imply that there was a time that God's grace was not here on the scene. So we ask, when did the grace appear? Was there a time? When? Okay, brethren, now is your chance for an out loud answer. Within 100 years, when did God's grace appear? How many years ago? Roughly. 2,000. About 2,000 years ago is when God's grace appeared. And the appearance was the birth of Jesus and his arrival on the scene of earth's activities. Jesus was the first visible sign of God's grace appearing to all men. Yes, there was a written promise to Abraham that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that seed was Christ, and it was free. But that was information. That was a promise, and it was prophecy. But that was not an appearance. God's grace was not readily distinguishable prior to Christ's arrival and revealment of his gospel message, his death, and his resurrection. It was only after these events that God's grace became brighter. This great grace brought salvation to all men. And as Bible students, we enjoy talking about this. If you were to look up the word all in the concordance, whom do you think the word all includes in this salvation? Would it include the Bible students only? Did God send his grace or send his son for our Catholic friends only? Our Baptist friends only? No. This word all references every life that took a breath from Adam until today and continues right through until the last human is born. This word all is Strong Concordance number 3956, which means the whole, everyone, all things or everything. The scripture gives you insight into who your Father is. He is communicating to us. Do we hear him? God loves his creation so much that he freely offered his son to make things right. This is our lesson. From God's standpoint, God's grace appeared when his son was born to this earth. From God's standpoint, God's grace was extended to Adam and his family, in other words, all the inhabitants on earth. The offering of grace was complete in design when his son Jesus died on the cross. God's grace to mankind was fulfilled when his son Jesus was resurrected from the grave, when he was resurrected as the Christ. This is your undeniable proof of the mercy of your Father in heaven. These free gifts tell the universe who God is and what God desires. God desired to demonstrate to mankind that God's gift to man would produce the successful Savior of this world. The world will one day soon learn to love the ransom. They just don't know it yet. They too will see who their Father is. This scripture in Titus is testimony to us, to you, from God. It is true revealment of what God's character is made of. From God's standpoint, grace was extended to prospective church members through Christ, but only after Christ was raised from the dead and only when Christ officially opened the narrow way. These free gifts have been offered to you and I. Neither of us are worthy to receive them. And to teach us God's character, God offers us to be part of his church class, as unworthy as we both are. I believe this is one of the most unique offerings ever to incur in the world. Why? Hardly anyone is offered this position. This is a management position coupled with eternal life. Why would we call it a management position? To illustrate that the bride of Christ has work to do. The list of things to do is incomprehensible. And so we illustrate that not only is this class the beautiful bride of Christ, but there is enormous work to be done in the next age. Bible prophecy proves that the Bible, this management team, will be put to work, likely in just years around the corner. For you to achieve the reward of this position, your journey begins when you enroll in the school of Christ. It begins when we are justified in the sight of God through Christ. Remember from your studies that justified means to be made right. But to be made right, we need to acknowledge that we are wrong. And your flesh doesn't want to hear that it's wrong, neither does mine. We need to acknowledge that we are sin-laden. We must admit that we are broken creatures before God can make us right. We need to acknowledge and accept that we have problems and are sin-filled and a broken creature in the sight of God. We were all born this way. It's not our fault. But brethren, as we approach God, and when we have all the spiritual ingredients correctly aligned with us, God accepts our consecration and He accepts our sacrifice. Once things are right in the sight of God, God asks you to do one thing in your life. He asks you to be obedient to Him by following His Son's example. Yes, love also, but that falls under obedience. I have some great news to share with you this morning. You do not have to memorize the details of the chart of the ages to be acceptable and approved in the sight of God. And I have more great news. I was never awesome in math, so the news I have is that you do not have to memorize chronology in order to be obedient and acceptable to God. Whew. Many brethren enjoy studying chronology, and we need them and appreciate them. And we appreciate Brother Russell for all their help in understanding these matters. However, there are no scriptures from God that state your understanding of chronology will determine whether you are acceptable in the sight of God. This should bring joy to most of us in this room. How much knowledge you have is not the test that God presents you. Consider over the last 2,000 years since the narrow way has opened, how many individuals profess their love of God but never saw a Bible. And what about those who consecrated before the Bible was written? Was their test from God different than yours? Did God have a different set of standards? No. The scripture says clearly God is not a shifting shadow. God never changes. And in Hebrews 13:8 we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. For the last 2,000 years, right until today, we are all judged by the same standard. We have the same test of obedience. Don't fret about knowledge. Knowledge comes over your lifetime. If someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to, I say that I haven't studied that recently. The other part I don't say to them is that even if I did study it, I'm such a leaky vessel, it leaked out. And as you pointed out to me last night, Brother John, I could be a crackpot. You know, this makes God's commandment to us very clear, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Our test is the same test Adam and Jesus were put to. Adam's test was a simple test of obedience. Jesus' test was a simple test of obedience. Your test, my test, is a simple test of obedience. In verse 2 of Titus 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We are instructed by Paul to deny ungodliness. Are affairs on the earth so ungodly that we need to be instructed to deny them? Look at the grander picture for a moment. Why did God speak directly to a few prophets of old? But then God stopped. Why? The answer lies in the condition of the human race. Consider Father Adam's physical report card. Adam was perfect. Adam was flawless. He stumbled just once. Adam had 100% of his faculties. You and I cannot comprehend perfection. But as the scripture says, in the day you eat this fruit, you shall die. Each generation of Adams degraded more and more and died quicker and quicker. After the flood, man's lifespan quickly drop below 400 years, and today a mere 70 years, 80 years. Man is experiencing a mere 7% of the 1,000-year minimum extended to Adam. And most scientists agree that we use less than 7% of our brain. Our point is that God cannot speak directly to fallen man in the broken condition we are in today. 7% physical and mental capacity is not enough for God. We are all really broken creatures. Mankind is so broken and imperfect, we can't comprehend how broken we really are. And this is why Earth's affairs are so ungodly. But as we heard last night from Brother Dave, God's plan fixes this. This is why God designed the robe of Christ's righteousness. This wraps around and covers those individuals God desires to deal with. And this robe is so powerful, it makes us appear perfect and clean again in the sight of God. The same as Adam was before he sinned. And as we run for this prize we've been offered, the potter molds us while we are living in this broken body. Perfection of character is accomplished by God through Christ's robe of righteous covering. And when God peers down from the heavens, he can identify you with your robe of righteousness. It sets you apart. God can deal with us because we are clean and not so broken to look at. So the answer to our earlier question, are things ungodly? Yes. All systems and bodies are broken, including ours, and they are in need of repair. Back to verse 12 in Titus, and back to denying ungodliness. As we spoke about last night, there are three systems that are alive in the world today. These systems cause your new creature problems, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Always remember those three. These three enemies you must do battle with in order to deny ungodliness. In my opinion, ungodliness is everywhere. There are some excellent things in the world, and I believe that there are many excellent people in the world. But be cautious in thinking this, as it could be the first step, to deceit by the adversary. Let me explain. Isaiah 27:1, this reads, "And he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea." The dragon is the devil, and the sea is restless humanity. The scripture says the dragon lives in the sea. The dragon is in the restless society. The earth is the dragon's home. How good are things around you if you live in the home of the dragon, the devil? They're not very good. Of course there is good in the world, but a remnant of goodness is not the manner in which your father wants mankind to live. The prince of this world has designed our lives to be on a treadmill, at least it feels like. We are like slaves running on this treadmill. No matter where you live on earth, you're either running for money through a job, so that keeps you occupied on that treadmill. And he's in control of the speed button. If you need food, you're constantly running, looking for food throughout the planet. The food treadmill. The worldly systems keep us all running on the adversary's treadmill. Where is man going? The Old Testament says, man will build houses and not inhabit them. This means that man will focus on earthly treasures, but will never get to enjoy them. You remember the expression, you can't take it with you. So where are we all going? Be assured that we must all deny ungodliness. Because the adversary is at ease when he knows that God's people are on his treadmill. And the earthly systems, as they're operating today, assault your new man with distractions. These distractions can move us towards worldly desires. If we are distracted, who's watching the road ahead? Who's watching our narrow way? Don't get distracted while driving a car. Likewise, don't get distracted by the adversary's systems in your navigation of the narrow way. The distractions are sown so deep into our society and lives, they become worldly desires, almost worldly goals. God's people can become immune to the constant barrage of messages, and we really can't comprehend how sizable a draw these distractions can be on us. Let's consider direct assaults on you and me. Let's think about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. This is an important point to consider. You know, when I think of an angel of light, it's almost as if someone we knew fell to an angel of light, we could say, oh, that poor brother or sister fell to an angel of light. I mean, who wouldn't? It looked like an angel of light. They thought it was the real thing. But the angel of light is excellent, but it doesn't quite strike me like 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, and again I'll read it from the New American Standard. But I am afraid, Paul says, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Eve, who was perfect, who had 100% of her faculties, was led astray by the adversary. We have 7% faculties. What opposition can we put up? We are easily influenced. We are so broken, we don't know how easily influenced we can be. Unlike the angel of light in this example, Paul says, being led astray. It means we think our reasoning is good and we decide to follow willingly. We are okay being led. We willingly go. In other words, we're not being pulled, we are going under our own steam, but in the wrong direction. I'm learning to be very careful what we allow into our world. Make a stand to deny ungodliness. Be strong. We can do it. Ephesians 4:17-18. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Who wants to be excluded from the life of God? This is an example of what not to do. Don't be futile in our thinking. We have light to see and light to discern earthly matters, so use it to conquer worldly desires and ungodly things. What we risk is being excluded from the life of God, and that management position is more glorious than this world's riches combined. Distractions fill our minds and deter us from receiving messages and direction from God. Millions of messages every month distract your mind. Here are a few distractions that Father Adam had no knowledge of. And I'm reading them to you as an illustration. I know you know them, but it feels like a treadmill when I read these. And by the way, ask yourself, who designed these distractions? In no order. Football, basketball, hockey, soccer, badminton, lacrosse, rugby, NASCAR, casinos, bingo, business, money, houses, competitions, the gym, radio, songs, music, television, cable, computers, movies, investments, stock market, retirement planning, clothing. If you succumb to these distractions, you may be led astray like Mother Eve. Do you feel a round and round treadmill of possible distraction? Even my speaking like this could become a drone and lull you to sleep. There's many more. Automobiles, antiques, farm equipment, the farm, animals, pets, fishing, ATVing, motorcycles, motocross, the X Games, fictional books, boating, factual books, knowledge, skateboarding, skiing, snowboarding, snowmobiling, scuba diving, musical instruments, guitars, practicing, exercising. You know, we could sit here for the rest of the convention and list distractions. Wow. The list of distractions is so gigantic. It can smother our vision to see ungodliness clearly. How can you deny ungodliness if we can't see things clearly? Ungodliness is sown into everything upon this earth today. From reprint 5526. From 5526. This is comments on Daniel and the image, I quote. This crushing of the feet of the image was to come in the end of the age and would be that preparatory step to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. So long as these governments would be here, they and Messiah's kingdom could not cooperate. The Gentile governments are based on selfishness and coercion. Christ's kingdom will be based on justice, love, mercy unto the Prince of Peace. The two could not rule at the same time. End of quote from 5526. Brother Russell says the two could not rule at the same time. Why? Can't we find goodness on the earth? Sure we can. But we're looking at the goodness with degraded eyes. A remnant of goodness is not what God intended. Let us not be led astray as we fight together to deny ungodliness and these worldly desires. Our challenge is to separate our new creature from the flesh. This separation is also one we make from the world. The separation is good, however. We can separate from our fleshly worries, as Brother Dave spoke about last night. This separation is a desire to be with godly things, not ungodly. So how does this separation unfold? James 1:12. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I ask you, does the verse read, blessed is a man who is simply under trial? No. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. How does this unfold in your life? Let's first discuss fiery trials. I know you've had a fiery trial. We all have. Fiery trials are designed by God so he can clear your mind of all the worldly distractions and mindless clutter. God uses the fiery trial to combat the constant hum or the running of a treadmill that goes on and fills up our minds. When God permits fiery trials to come upon us, They bring us to our knees. God gets our full attention. God uses the fire to interrupt the drone of this world. God uses trials to get to the heart of who you are. But you know, once we no longer have shock from these fiery trials, the next ones become simpler. Blessed is a man who can persevere through this. Can you allow the new man within you to be developed while your flesh is being assailed in all directions? Yes, you can. And this is what it may sound like. We studied this in our class. When meat is on the barbecue, we hear the sizzle. Think about that sound. Remember that sound. When our sacrifice is on the altar, what sound do you want to hear? We want sizzle. We want burning. Your sacrifice must sound like burning meat. Raw meat is not what God needs. God needs burning sacrifices with fire and smoke to the end. He needs full consumption. So while our sacrifice is on the altar burning, we are acceptable to God. When fire and trouble is all around us, but our new creatures persevere through the turmoil, we are blessed. God is pleased with us. We persevere to serve the brethren. We persevere to polish our characters and serve God as if nothing is wrong. We say to ourselves, my flesh is on fire, but my new creature is okay. I can do this, we say. I will stay the course, we tell ourselves. We say, our flesh is bruised and battered, but our new creature knows better. This is living righteously, as our theme scripture says. And do our knees become weak? Oh, yes. But you can do it. We can persevere. Blessed is this man, and blessed will you be as we do these things. Our theme scripture also says, live sensibly. Well, living sensibly could be summarized with some scriptures. Let's see if you agree. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Why should we keep ourselves untangled from the affairs of this life? As Jesus said, don't you know? We must be about our Father's business. And we are. Are we ambassadors of our own agendas, or are we ambassadors for Christ? Who do you represent? You represent Christ. Christ is the name tag we all bear. That's our tattoo, Christ. And simple proofs God is looking for from us? Romans 15:1 and 14:1. As we read this, ask yourself, would Christ do these things? Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Who is 15:1 talking to? The church. We, you and I, we are the prospective church members helping others just like us. Sometimes we are strong and sometimes we are weak. When we are strong, we must speak smarter than those who are weaker than we are. They may say things to upset us, and we must not let words disappoint us. We must not give way to our burning sacrifice. Excuse me. Forgive and forget what they said. Rather, what Christ-like response can you give that raises them up higher and closer to God? Is this what Christ would do? Yes. And why should you and I do it? Romans 14:1. Except those who may be weaker in the truth than you. If they weren't weaker, they wouldn't say it. And when you do this, you do not pass judgment on them. But by accepting them, we come up with a plan to help them see the truth clearer. We do not discard those who are weak in faith. Did Jesus discard the disciples with their ridiculous questions from time to time? No. Think about all the unique things Christ did when he was spreading the gospel to those brethren in various stages of belief. Our theme scripture says, live godly. Some proofs could be in Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36 reads, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This scripture says a lot about your Father. God is and always was merciful. God did not have to learn mercy. The scripture says, be merciful. Why does God desire you to just do this? Just do it. The answer is, if you could be merciful, you will be spared from the trials of life that will teach you mercy. God desires to spare you the pain and fire of being taught the lesson of mercy. So he speaks to you and says, be merciful. Being a merciful human being is living godly. Romans 9:23. Romans 9:23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. And what will these 144,000 vessels of mercy be for? After all, our theme discourse is about learning about who God is and leading a life of value to God for future work. Vessels of mercy do not sound like products from earth that can be purchased at Walmart. Vessels of mercy sound like God-made instruments. These vessels are graduates of the school of Christ. These vessels will be used by God to write on the hearts of men in the kingdom. When you look inside these vessels, they will all be reflections of God's character. So when we think of this merciful church, what experiences must the church have and why? In the kingdom, man will walk up the highway of holiness and learn about God. They will learn righteousness. Maybe 60 billion people have lived. They will learn about God. And who will teach them? You will. Consider this grander thought. What questions will 60 billion people have for their teachers? They will be allowed to ask questions and learn. They must be obedient, but it's not going to be beaten into them. Man will ask every question that can be conceived by their minds. they will learn righteousness. You will be their teachers. And what experiences from earth do you have? Your experiences will stem from interaction with the brethren and the world. God's test for you is to see if you can love the brethren, teach the brethren, be patient with the brethren, be merciful with the brethren, and put Romans 14 and 15:1 into action for the brethren. Why did God design it like this? Because if you can do it for God's randomly selected brethren, you can do it for the world in the next age. Think of these parables, let's say right today. A brother causes you severe harm, and you say, woe is me. Oh, the pain this brother has caused me. I can't go on. In the kingdom, when a human causes you grief, will you say, woe is me. I can't go on with you. You're too much work. You're destroyed. If we can't work with our fallen brethren, how will we work with the world? And by the way, those brethren who cause you the most grief are those calling out for the most help. Will these brethren take your help? It doesn't matter. It only matters that you displayed your heart intention to God. Always try and never give up on them, because Christ never gives up on you and I. In the kingdom, could mankind say, oh, you 144,000, you don't know what it was like to have the experiences that we did. You church, you had it easy. It wasn't fair. No, the answer will come. No church member had it easy. Another may ask, you don't know what it was like to lose a child. The reply will be, oh, yes, we did. Another may ask, we lived in poverty. You don't know what it was like to live in poverty. And the reply will be, yes, we did. One may ask, you don't know what it was like to be addicted to painkillers. Yes, we did, the answer came. You don't know what it was like, you church. You don't know what it was like to go hungry. I had to be a prostitute and raise food for my children. And the reply will be, yes, we did. You don't know what it was like to be a murderer. And Paul will step forward and boldly communicate, yes, we do. And others were murderers also. But if we can learn to live godly in an imperfect world, you can live godly in this new, fresh, righteous kingdom. And some may say, well, you don't know what it was like to have all these illnesses. I could have been one of the church if I didn't have all these illnesses. I had cancer, one may say. Another may say, I had a heart attack. Another may say, I had a brain tumor. And who from the church do you know may step forward? Lord willing, Brother Byron Keith, Lord willing, may step forward and say, if I had all three of these illnesses and I could learn about God, you can do it in this fresh, righteous kingdom. First Corinthians 6, 9-11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, but such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. End of quote. And so were some of us. The life experiences of the church are designed so that every problem man faced on earth will have been tasted by the church class. No experience will be left out, brethren. It can't be. Jesus tasted death, and you will taste death, and all your life experiences are required of you by God. So the point is, let's not say that we don't like the way a brother or sister is leading their life, because if God has washed them and justified them and sanctified them, they do not require my fleshly interference. God is teaching them to be vessels of mercy. Help me be more merciful and accepting of our brethren. It is what the theme scripture says, living godly means. And also, we want to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Have you ever asked why God designed the little flock and the great company and made no more classes than that? There are many answers, but the most important one, I think, is because God's wisdom said so. Is that okay with me? Is that okay with you? Of course it is. And here's maybe one example why. From approximately 1914 until now, there has been an incomprehensible sifting of the brethren in Christ. 2, 3, 4 groups of brethren have been developed, many groups. And as a fellowship, at times, we can seem to be okay with that. Jesus reported that in my Father's house are many mansions. Do you and I think that there will be a mansion for one type of opinion and a separate mansion for another type of opinion? I don't think so. Do you think there'll be different rooms for you and I to go to where we think we should go? No. God's heavenly wisdom selected 2 classes and no more. And to ensure we understand him clearly, God picked his words for us carefully. Your first class, God worded, the little flock. God carefully inspired this word as it authentically describes how big this flock is, and it's little. Most flocks are. This one, though, is especially little, hence the word. Likewise, God then selected the title, Great Company. Great crowd. It is so big in number, it's a company. It is great in size. And when I think of these things, I don't think we have authority in making more classes than God already has. We must be ambassadors for God and speak and live like his sons. And not exercise our fleshly wisdom and believe that our separation as brethren on earth will continue into our Father's mansions. If we want to harbor ill feelings from years ago, you are a free moral agent. You're welcome to do that. But I or you should not be shocked if we find ourselves in the wrong class. We are free moral agents, so let's choose our future wisely. Matthew 7:14. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Brethren, let's help one another be the few who find it. Our theme scripture asks us to do these things in this age. Because when this age is over, new rules will begin. We don't want to be one of those who may say, who wakes up in a class they didn't think they should be in, if only I would have. We don't want that on our shoulders for eternity. You wake up in the great company class and find others uttering the same thing. If only I would have. Don't wait for that. Forgive all who may have sinned against us. Put that behind us. And find a way to be the glue of the Holy Spirit that boasts one body, one spirit, and one mind. As Brother Dave spoke to us last night, don't worry about this life. Your loins are girded for a journey somewhere else, somewhere better. If those around you don't seem like they're living the scriptures, don't discard them. Memorize Romans 14:15:1. And these are easy to remember because we all know Romans 12:1. 12:1, 14:1, 15:1. I'm trying. Use your daily strength to help those who are not so strong. Bring along with us those weaker in the truth. Don't leave anyone behind. Consider the picture of mercy when Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the man who would betray him just minutes later. He was not expelled from the Last Supper, but rather Jesus washed his feet to teach you and I lessons of humility, forgiveness, and mercy. If someone is acting out of harmony with the Bible, don't throw them out. Don't say he doesn't have the truth. Instead, remember Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, this is us, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We can do this. This is us. Restore such a one. And why do we practice restoring here on the earth? You will restore man in the next age. So practice now and get your experiences now. Let's show God that we can do this. And as we close, 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. A treasure has been entrusted to each beating heart in this room. That is why 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, and you chose not to because you came here to be with godly things this weekend and to be with those trying to live godly lives. And to make sure we understand it, he gave us Ephesians 5:16. Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Brethren, help me. Help each other fulfill the commandments of our theme scripture today. And may the Lord add his blessing and forgive anything said amiss here today.